All right, see, now I have to quiet you down. That's good. That's a good problem to have. We are in the last word of the seven Hebrew words of praise. And this one I've been excited to get to for a couple of reasons. But before we do that, I really do want to thank everyone who helped make our Wednesday nights go this last few weeks. Thank you for putting the time in, the energy. Thank you for that. I want to point out some, I'm not going to name names, but there are people who have given above and beyond. Our church schedule, just for some of you that know, like when I first got here, we had a Thursday night practice, we had kids stuff going on Wednesday nights, and then Sunday morning. And we've had weeks now where we've had Tuesday board meeting, Wednesday small groups, Thursday worship practice, Saturday breakfast, and then Sunday service, and people have been going above and beyond serving over the last couple weeks, and some of them are probably tired. And I just want to say to you, those, thank you. Thank you for making this happen. Thank you for making this go. There really is a lot that happens in this church that people don't see, and you only notice it when it's not there. And so I'm extremely thankful for people that have really stepped up and have served consistently. And just thank you for that. And those of you that have come on Wednesday nights, I hope it's been a blessing in your life. This is something that we're going to do in our church at least over the next 3 years. And it's just about connecting with one another, eating good food. We've had good food, amen? And there's something that makes you more ready to read and study the Bible when you're full. And see, I can tell when you guys are getting hungry on Sunday mornings, and I just got to wrap it up, you know, because you're looking at your clocks, you're checking your reservation at Famous Dave's. I get it, okay? But really want to thank those people that have taken time to do that. Real quick, have any of you been really sad in your life when a band has broken up? Anybody? Just devastated. I mean, for me, it was One Direction. I'm kidding, okay? There's not a whole lot of Gen Z in here that would get that, I understand. But there are certain bands, like when the Newsboys broke up, that was really hard for me. That was like, or when DC Talk was the one for me. That when they broke up, that was just like, oh, it's horrible. And then Toby went on, and if you listen to K-Love, you'll hear Toby all the time. I forget what his new name is now. But there's something special about when the band gets back together for the reunion tour. I mean, I don't know if some of you in this room would buy tickets and travel as far as you could to see your favorite band if they got back together. I mean, what would some of those bands be? Just out of curiosity, you don't have to be afraid if it's a non-Christian band. We're not going to, like, throw you out of church. It's okay. There was one Sunday where I said, hey, who is your favorite guitar player? And I don't think a single Christian one was mentioned, so you're safe. But if you had a band that you were like, man, I so want to see this band play again, what would that band be? How many of you would be the Cathedrals? How many of the Cathedrals? I mean, that would be, you would raise George Jones from the dead. Okay, all right. That'd be hard to pull off. But there are those bands that if you ever got back together, you'd be like, oh man, I would so want to go see them. We're going to look in the Bible about a band getting back together. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, a little bit into 16. Our word for today is zamar. Everybody say zamar. Zamar means this. It means to sing, to play instruments. If you want to go even deeper into the word, it means to literally pluck an instrument. I'm going to test your knowledge this morning. I'm going to see how musically smart y'all are, okay? And if you know the answer already, don't answer. What kind of instrument is a piano? Come on. Anybody know? Rich, I know you know. I know. We talked about it in practice one time, cheater. Okay. Okay, anybody know? Shout it out. If you know, you were in worship practice too. Piano is a percussion instrument.
That's right.
Anybody know that? You're having to hit a key to strike a chord on a piano. It's a percussion instrument. In 1 Chronicles, we're going to read a story about the ark coming back to Jerusalem. We're going to pick it up at chapter 15, verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, Jerusalem, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. David's getting ready for the presence. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord to minister to him forever. This is David doing a course correction. Many of you know this story, but we're going to go over it again. Actually, I think it was about a year and a half ago, we did a message on this passage in a different light. It was on the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. I don't know how many remember that passage. But this would be David is trying to correct something. So what's happened is the Ark of the Covenant had been taken at one point by the Philistines, been taken. And they were bringing it back. And when they were bringing it back, a guy named Uzzah, wouldn't that be a cool name to have? By the way, just to tell you guys ahead of time, I'm going to butcher some Bible names. Just don't laugh too hard. I'm going to do my best. And so now they're taking the Ark of the Covenant back. And as they're bringing it back, Uzzah, they thought they would take a shortcut in their worship. What they wanted to do is do it their way. They weren't concerned about what the laws had said. They weren't concerned about what God had commanded. They thought, you know, that's going to be a long trip. Because what they had to do is they had to put these poles through each side of the ark. And the Levites had to carry those poles on their shoulders and walk that thing. Could you imagine having to walk that thing from Columbia Falls to Kalispell? How many of you are thinking shortcut about the time you got here on Highway 2? And so that's what they do. They take a shortcut and they put it on a cart and they have these oxen pull it. And as it's going on, it starts to stumble and Uzzah sees that it's fallen out. So he goes to grab the ark. He gets zapped. And now the party's ruined. I don't know if you've ever been to a party that just ends. When I was first married, way back when, I was put in charge at 22 years old. I was put in charge of the married couples ministry at my church. Had a month under my belt. So I knew what I was talking about. And so we thought I thought, you know, let's have a get-together. And we were going to play some newly married games with all the younger couples in the church. And there was quite a bit of us. And so we come over and we played a game called the newlywed game. And we're laughing and having fun. And then it got to this one couple and the question was, who was your first kiss? And you can just see the guy, just kind of his smile kind of went more this to that. And he said a name of his first kiss. His wife did not respond happily. It happened to be her best friend before they were married. So what quickly ensued, awkward moment, fight, right there with everybody in the group. And those two start arguing. It gets louder and louder, and I'm sitting there knowing what to do, silently. And I'm watching this thing unfold, and how many know the party ended? They stomped out. They never called me for counseling, shockingly. And I watched them leave. And at that point, we all just kind of look at each other and be like, you guys have a great night. We're going to all go home. Party's over. That's kind of what happens here in this passage, is that they don't obey God's laws. They're partying, taking shortcuts, not doing it the way God commanded them to do. And they're partying, they're having a good time, and then the party ends. Listen, when someone dies at your party, the party's over. And so now what happens? Well, they've got to put the ark somewhere. So David decides to give it to a guy named Obed-Edom. And they put it in Obed-Edom's house. We don't know a lot about Obed-Edom, but here's what we do know, is he absolutely loved God. And he honored God's presence in his home. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. And so they put this ark in Obed-Edom's home. And as it's in his home, the Bible says that God blessed Obed-Edom's house. His household. It means everybody in his family. And so he's enjoying the presence of God in his home. Man, that's where wherever the presence is, that's where the party's at.
Right.
And so you see this, David begins to see the blessing in Obed-Edom's life with the Ark of the Covenant there. He's seeing his life is being blessed by the Lord, and he's seeing all these great things happen in his life. And he's looking at that saying, I want that presence back in Jerusalem. What's going on in Obed-Edom's home, I want to happen in the nation of Israel. So there's a season of repentance. There's a season of realizing, man, we messed this thing up. In Zamar, I would say that in my experience as a pastor, we so get caught up in the way we want to do worship that we forget about the heart of it all. We sang a song last week written by a guy named Matt Redman called Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. How many remember that song or know that song? It's been around for over 20 years. And Matt will tell you when he wrote that song, it was because in their practices at the church that he was at the time, it became so much about performance, about getting every part perfectly right and doing it. And it turned more into making a really cool band than we're going to offer up worship to God. This is all about him. We're doing this for his glory. And I would just say caution flag in America, when we get so focused on how something looks to other people and the image we want to put forth, we're messing around in dangerous waters. Because if you go to a church service and you're so distracted by everything going on around you that your focus isn't heavenward, something's off. When Israel was bringing the ark back that first time, something got out of focus. There was a mission drift of some kind. We can shortcut it. We want to do it our own way. And how many know there's a lot of different worship styles in the American church? Yeah. It's interesting. You'll go overseas. I was in Slovakia 3 times, and in Slovakia, it was interesting. They have the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Christian Church, what they call the Apostolic Church. So if you're a missionary, like I went with the Assemblies of God, I wasn't a missionary, but I went representing the AG. Yeah, we're from the AG here in America, but over there, you have to come, they're not Assemblies of God, you have to go to them with their denomination, if you want to call it that. Just those three in that country. Here in America, we have, what denomination are we going to start this month? We have all sorts of different worship styles, don't we? We have the church services that are very what we call ecumenical, and you've got the robes going on. Although I've thought about wearing a robe once or twice, just to freak you guys out, just borrowing an old church choir robe and just bringing it up here. You have that, and you have things of scripture that they read every week. They have all these rituals that they do, all of that, and then you have the church that doesn't know what an order of service is. I've been in churches where they literally make up their worship set as they go. I've been in services where basically the pastor will just open the Bible and point to a scripture and here we go. I've been in that. I've been in churches that are super conservative with their worship, their physical worship. You know, they just stand there and stare at you. I've been in that. I've been in worship services where you've got the Jericho March going on in the middle of worship service. And you got flags flying everywhere. I've been in that service. There's all different types. Bottom line is, does it line up with what the Bible has to say about worship? And if you really read what God wants throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's your heart. It's the heart behind what we're doing. Is the mission to be, hey, how can I impress people to come to our church on Sunday? Is that the mission? Can we entertain you? And I would say that's becoming a component of the American church, is how can we entertain you this morning? How can we do church your way? I would say as a pastor, one of the things that I've struggled with in my life is people-pleasing. Anybody struggle with people-pleasing? I do. And it's a miserable thing to do when you're also a leader and a people-pleaser. Newsflash, I'm not going to make everybody happy. I'm going to do things that maybe somebody doesn't like or whatever. And at the end of the day, I have to go back and look at the word and go, God, am I doing this the way you want us to do this? Is your word the measurement for our worship services? I think this is what's going on here with David. David realized that something was off. Something, shortcuts were being taken, the easier way was being taken, and then you have this absolute catastrophe. Somebody dies. And now, after a while at Obed-Edom's home, David's like, I want to bring this back. And there's this sense of joy that comes back to him. We're going to go down to verse 2. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Everybody. This wasn't a small group. This wasn't a volunteer team. David said, hey, everybody, we're going to go get this thing and bring it back. That's a lot of people. Do you know what it's like trying to assemble in volunteer terms in modern day America? Trying to get a volunteer of teams to run anything, it's like herding cats. One, schedules are busy. You know, we're all busy now. I get it. And well, could you imagine David trying to assemble Israel in our modern-day American culture? Hey, Israel, we're all going to get together, and we're going to go get the ark. And then you have, oh, I've got to pick up my kids from soccer practice. We've got pinochle night tonight. I mean, it's been a while since we've been to the lake, which now is a great time to go, in case you're wondering, any tourists in here. Great time to dip into Flathead and enjoy the Montana water. You don't see tourism busting at the seams this time of year. But we can think of all sorts of excuses to not get together, right? And here you see David just going, hey, everybody, Israel, all y'all, we're going to get together, and together as a nation, we're going to bring God's presence back to his city. David's trying to get his priorities right. He's understanding what worship is all about. We're going to jump to 1 Chronicles 15, verses 5 through 10. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, like I said, be kind to me as I pronounce these today, with 120 of his brothers, the sons of Merari, Asaiah, the chief, with 220 of his brothers. That's a lot of brothers. They were from the south. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, with 130 of his brothers. My goodness. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, with 200 of his brothers. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, with 80 of his brothers. The sons of Uziel, Abinadab, the chief, with 112 of his brothers. There's a lot of people. What is David doing? He's assembling leadership. He's assembling all of the leaders and getting them together and getting them on the same page. 1 Chronicles 15:11. Then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, the high priest, and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. He's calling the leadership, guys, listen, if we've got to get it right, because if our leadership doesn't get it right, our people aren't going to get it right. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate. That word means get ready for worship. Get ready to worship. Get your heart right. Prepare yourself. We saw that in Exodus chapter 19 when God was at the mountain and he told the people of Israel, consecrate yourselves, get ready. And so now you have these guys being commanded, hey, get ready for worship. What a thought, get ready to worship. You know, I got to be honest, like sometimes our Sunday morning drives to the church aren't always the most spiritual conversations. We'll be talking about all sorts of stuff, two kids, talking about what we're going to do at church, what we're going to do after church, all this. You know, what about, like, listen, what if all of us, like the night before service, started getting our hearts ready to worship together? God, I'm going to come on Sunday expecting something from you. I don't want church to be another thing to just go through the motions. I'm going to take time and get my heart ready to worship with my family and to worship you. I want to come with the right heart. I want to come not with a heart of criticism, pointing out everything that could be wrong. God, I'm coming here to worship. We're going to see a spirit of criticism in a moment. Then David summoned the priests and Zadok and Abiathar, and he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord. David is wanting to do it right. He's taking the time this time around to do it right. He's taking those extra steps that God's commanded and said, listen, God, we want to do this the right way because we want to honor you. For David, it wasn't just going through the motions of making sure all the T's were crossed and the I's were dotted and doing everything. It was a heart of worship in David this time around. That I'm going to do this, God, to honor you. Because you did not carry it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. The one thing that I think we need to give David as a leader, did David get everything right in his life? No. He would be a great person to have on the Jerry Springer show. He'd been a fascinating guest. And so now you have David. The one thing that I will give David is in his mess ups, there's something about David that is a heart of a repentant man. You'll see it when he gets confronted about his affair. And instead of defending himself and giving himself all the reasons, and after all, he was the king, do what he wants. But yet you see a man who is quick to repent. And here you're seeing a man who's going, For our nation, I'm repenting. I want to go back and do it the right way. And I think that's a good thing to look at as a church, is if we ever see ourselves getting off track, let's be quick to repent as a church. Pray for our nation. Let's have a nation that's quick to repent. 1 Chronicles 15, 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. The party's coming back. There's something exciting when you bring God back into your life. There's something about when that presence comes back into your life that brings you joy, unspeakable joy. How many of you remember when you got saved? Anybody remember when you got saved? How often do you go back to that moment? God, thank you for that moment you came into my life. Thank you. Thank you. When the presence came into my life. And this is David and his people rejoicing that at that time, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is coming back into their life. And they're rejoicing. There's a party about to be started. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark. Love that. How many of you have ever seen, you know, somebody operating off adrenaline? Like they're able to do things. You know, I would say the Incredible Hulk operated off of adrenaline and turned green. I wanted that so bad when I was a kid. Like if I could just turn myself green and grow. And here you're seeing this power coming into the Levites that are enabling them to carry this ark. You're seeing the power of God coming into them and helping them out. David was clothed with the robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark. And the singers, and Chenaiah, the leader of the music of the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. This is interesting. They're assigning people, and the Bible will say singers. And when you study this, and we're going to go down a little bit further, these were people who could actually sing. And listen, we struggle with this in the church, okay? I'm just going to touch a nerve for a moment. There are people who will come to me and have come to me and are like, I'm a singer, I'm this, I'm that. And they're announcing themselves, they're this. And what you're seeing here is David is telling people, no, you're the singer. No, you're the player. They didn't have America, they didn't have Israelite Idol contestants. They didn't have a panel of judges judging the singers. As people would audition for the show, you'll see that David, he said, hey, you guys are this, you guys are that. He recognized the gifts. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, the trumpets, and the cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. David brought the band back. And interesting what the Bible says here. The Bible says the word loud, which in Hebrew means loud. There was loud worship. And it's so interesting to me. This is one of the biggest conflicts in the American church I've ever been a part of, is the volume wars. Right? Oh my goodness, the decibels are too low, the decibels are too high. It's this, that, the other thing. The guitar player is too loud. The piano player is way too crazy this morning. I mean, Piggy, we've had to address that a couple times. And we get into these volume wars in church and these style wars in church, and all you see the Bible saying is they brought the band back, and David's direction to them was play loud. Because listen, when you're bringing the joy of the Lord back into your life, there's something that screams loud about that. Anybody who's gone through a season in their life where they have just struggled, and maybe they've walked away from God, whatever it is, and then the joy of the Lord comes back into their life, the presence of God, they invite back into their life, and there's something about that that brings them joy unspeakable. And they're not so much concerned about the volume wars when God's doing something in their life. I've noticed the churches, we get on mission drift and we start to criticize and critique all these other things because we're not focused on the main thing. We're not focused on, hey, God, we're going to give you all the glory and everything. We're going to go reach people for the gospel. And we're going to tell people how much they need Jesus in their life. And when that stops becoming the focus, that's when I see churches start to pick at each other about all these little things. And so now you have this big thing happening in Israel's life. They're bringing the presence of God back. Suddenly, the volume words go away. I don't read here where David says, hey, you guys are going to play loud. And then somebody in the crowd said, hey, anybody got earplugs? Any earplugs? I can bring my headphones next time. There was a guy in a church years ago who whenever the music would play, he would literally stand in the back and do this with his ears the entire time. Nothing says the joy of the Lord like this. And there's just something just beautiful about somebody's face when they frown and do this the whole entire time. And so you see this here. They're playing loud. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horns and the trumpets and the cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. More cowbell is what they're saying in Hebrew. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. And we actually preached on this a year and a half ago, but I'm just going to just touch on it right now. This is what I typically see in the church. whenever I do see a genuine move of God happening in a church somewhere, there's always somebody that's going to criticize it. Always. You can count on it. If you see a church start to grow and to thrive, you're always going to see somebody criticize it or give some reason why it's growing. You're going to have that person that when God starts to move in a church, that somebody's going to say, I wish we would just keep it the way it was. David, will you just stop this joy of the Lord thing? It's freaking me out. You need to just be back to the guy that you were before you allowed God to come and stir up your life a little bit. I wish you were predictable again. So here she is seeing her husband dancing and having a good time. Maybe he was a bad dancer. I don't know. I am. But if you look at the heart of a worshiper, the heart of the worshiper of David who has just gone through this tragedy, and now they're coming back out of it and God's taking them back out of it, and there's just such joy inside of him that he cannot control it. And listen, in our church services, listen, if God's moving in your heart, and you're raising your hands and you're having a great time, listen, I want to create an environment here that says you're welcome to do that as long as it's worship to God. And here you have David who is absolutely uncontrolled in his praise and worship. He's so overcome by the joy of the Lord that his image to others doesn't matter. He doesn't care what people think about him. He's so focused on what God's doing in his life and in the heart of a nation. That's what he cares about. That's what he's focused on. He's not worried about the critics in that moment. Listen, when you're focused on Jesus, your eyes aren't on the critics. You're not worried about what everybody else thinks because your life is all about an audience of one. Listen, if there's one person that you need to be focused on pleasing in your life, it's Jesus. And that's one of the things that I have seen in the American church is we get so focused on pleasing other people. I can remember being a youth and children's pastor, and one of the challenges that we had was, you know, it was becoming so entertainment-driven in our culture. This may come as a shock, but most churches can't compete with the budget of Disney. We can't outproduce Disney. And I remember being in this teaching session with a guy who'd been a children's pastor for years, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Willie George, massive church, and their children's pastor was speaking, and he said something. He goes, you know, we're never going to be able to outproduce Hollywood, but Hollywood will never out-relationship the church. In other words, what he was saying is, yeah, you and your kids' ministry, you may not be able to do all the cool stuff that Disney does because you don't have the money, but you'll be able to connect with a kid in a way Disney never could. And that's when the focus starts to change. Where, listen, do I want a nice-looking church? Sure. I don't want it to look like a salvage yard. But I also want to be so careful that we're not investing so much in appearance that we're losing focus of the main thing. I remember being on staff at a church where, I forget the dollar amount, it was in the hundreds of thousands that they spent on AV equipment for cameras and lights and all of that. And the discussion really came up of what are we here for? Like, why are we gathering? Does it matter if the hue is perfectly right on the screen camera? Or if it looks, and the stage in this particular church was not a large stage, but they had enough lights on there, you could light up a stadium. And I can just remember thinking, listen, is the lights in and of itself bad? No, but when it becomes so distracting and so the focus of the stage, that's when you got to take a look and go, okay, is our focus on what's going on up here or up there? I've often been critical of church logos because I worry that if people identify your logo of your church more than they do the person that you worship, there's a problem. Nothing wrong with having them. But I've seen churches where you look at that church and you're like, oh, that's such and such church. And it's become all about branding. That's become kind of the thing of the age that we're in the church world in America. Branding. Having the right look, having the right logo, having the perfect website, having all of this stuff. And I wonder if God's in the midst of this going, hey, I'm right here. If we lift Jesus high, we don't need branding. If we're focused on him and him alone, we're not taking shortcuts to try and hook people to come to church. And that's what I've seen so often, is churches coming up with clever ways to attract people to their church. And typically what happens is you see what's called, not transformation growth, transfer growth. If you look at a church that's growing, I like to study why that church is growing. And I don't get excited when I find out a church grew because a bunch of people from another church came to that church. To me, that's not exciting. That means you're coming from a place where something bad probably happened or whatever, and you're taking that into your new place. I get excited about new growth. I get excited about people who come to new life in Jesus Christ, who go from death to life. That's the kind of growth I see at the church. That's what I want to see in this church right here, is people who come in our doors that don't know Jesus, and they have an encounter with the real God. And from that moment, the presence of God comes into their life, and they're never the same. That's the kind of growth. And we're seeing the presence of God coming back into this nation. We're seeing things that they were getting off kilter, off mission, off focus. And David's bringing them back. As the leader, David is bringing them back and saying, this is what we need to focus on. First Chronicles 16, 1 through 7. And they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. If you remember, the first part of this passage in 15 says that David pitched a tent. Well, the goal was to get the Ark of the Covenant back into a tabernacle, a permanent building. And so they take it out of Obed-Edom's house, and all they have at the time is a tent. Not that great. So David gets this tent built. It's not the best thing, but it's the best they've got. This is what I think what happens in churches, and I've experienced it in my life, is you play the comparison game. Anybody play the comparison game in your life with somebody else's life? You've ever looked on Facebook and seen somebody else's life, and you're like, wow, it's so amazing, it's probably fake. I can tell you, meeting with people over the years, like when Facebook started coming in, and you'd see these incredible, like, posts that people would put about their lives and all the things they were doing. And then I meet with some of them behind the scenes and talk about how it's really going. And a much different picture gets painted. You're having churches that look at other churches and they're like, oh, I wish we could have that. Wish we could do more of what they do. Wish we had a bigger building. Wish we had this thing. Wish we had that thing. Compare, compare, compare. I mean, I've had over my ministry life so many people, well, this is so-and-so's church does there. This is what they have over there. And suddenly a church starts living its life looking at everybody else. And I think the lesson here with David pitching a tent and the presence of the Lord going in that tent, I think all that's necessary, all you need to worry about in your church is God here. That's all that matters. Listen, if we were meeting in a barn with a bunch of hay and rabbits and mice, snakes, whatever. Listen, if we're there to worship Jesus and that's all that matters, listen, that's where the presence of the Lord is dwelling. Because the presence goes where God's people go. It doesn't matter how fancy the building is, how great your carpet is, none of that. All that matters is, listen, God resides in the tents that want him. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered, I've never been good at pitching tents, by the way. Never have a good track record of it. I always bend the stakes every time. That's why I prefer RVs. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and cake of raisins. And then he appointed some of the Levites and ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. How many think they did that quietly? They whispered praise to God. You don't see that. Asaph was the chief. The second to him was Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Be Gracious, Mattiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom. Oh, there's that word. There's that guy's name. And Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. I've also been in churches where music gets criticized, preaching gets criticized, there's too much music, there's too much preaching, there's too much this. What we see David pointing out here, I don't know what's going on with the lights, but what we see David doing is David is saying, hey, listen, music is important, is a very important part of worship. Why do we play every Sunday morning? Why do we sing every Sunday morning? Listen, it's the model that was given to us even from the Old Testament. Sing a song. There's something about songs that reach your soul more than just speaking words. I don't know if you ever noticed that. There's something about a song that will touch you in a way that just someone speaking that just never would. There's a song that'll come on the radio and it just grips your soul. Music is powerful. Why do you think Satan has tried to pervert it for so many years? It's powerful. And so you have David instituting musical praise and worship from the word go. He gets the band back together. They're having the reunion tour. And they're praising the Lord, and it's loud, and it's boisterous, and heaven forbid it's a little bit of fun. Because God's back in the house again. God's here. And when God's here, it's good. And so now you have David going, guys, let's play, let's sing, let's get the band back going again, play loud. Listen, drums were meant to be played loud. Amen? Got a hand clap, one, awesome. That'd be the other drummer. But you have David go, guys, play loud because our king, our real king, deserves it. It deserves our all. It deserves our best. When we get together and sing, we're not just going through the motions. We're giving the King of Kings our best. And out of the soul, out of our souls, we're singing and we're crying out the goodness of God. Because worship is a function of your heart. It has to be. And we serve a God that recognizes when it's not real. That maybe we're trying to take the shortcuts of, well, we'll just do this to do it because we're supposed to do it. What's the easiest way we can get through this? And what we see is God blesses honest worship. And so you have this worship service going on. All these names of all these people playing harps and lyres and cymbals. Someone's job was to just crash cymbals the entire time. Have you ever seen that kid in a junior high band who is standing next to the big giant drum and he has his little thing that he hits it with and he's just standing there the whole time anticipating the one note he has in the entire song. And when he gets it, he nails that with all of his heart. Just boom, and it's loud. Amaniah and Jehazel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Regularly. You're going to find out if we were to go more in this passage, we're talking day and night. Day and night. They were playing, worshiping. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. This was a song that was supposed to be being sung over and over and over. The worship wasn't to stop. Wasn't to stop. Kept going and going and going. And listen, in your life, does the worship stop? Is it something that when you wake up, the first thing you do is say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done? Mom, you're here, and I'm going to pick on you for just a moment. One of my memories that I have growing up was, oh, my parents are here, by the way. Hi, Mom and Dad. They're my parents, but they're also what we call network elders in the Assemblies of God, and they go around and meet with pastors, and they're like pastors to pastors. It's a pretty neat ministry. But the ministry my mom had when I was growing up was, remember this mom's Sunday mornings? And I used to have this thing where sometimes I would sleep on the couch in the basement, and we had this upright piano in the basement. Do you remember this? I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden I hear mom banging away on the upright piano, singing away, and I woke up to that on Sunday mornings for years. My mom praising the Lord on the piano. But you know what? The older I get, what a great way to start your day. So, Mom, if you want to go to anybody's house and just... anybody got a piano in their house? There's something about starting your day that way, right? With worship in your heart. Ending your day with worship in your heart. Beginning your day with worship in your heart. No matter what happens during your day, ending it with worship in your heart. Because stuff's going to happen during the day. Right? What a great way to reset at night. With whatever happened to you, happened at work, happened with someone that you don't like, or someone you know, you're related to that you don't like, or you know, all this stuff that people deal with during their day. Great way to end your day is to not watch Fox News. And admittedly, I've done that a couple times. On Tuesday, particularly. But there's something about a pattern of worship in your life that's key. There's something about recognizing the presence of God in your life every day that's key. There's something about patterns of worship. You're going to look through the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's nothing wrong with patterns of worship. One of the things church gets criticized for all the time is you guys meet every Sunday. Everyone. Yeah, it's called a pattern. It's okay to have patterns in your life. Did you know that? If a pattern is getting together with God's people, worshiping corporately with God's people, hearing the word of God together as God's people, fellowshipping with God's people, shouldn't that be a great start to your week? What a great pattern to get into your life. What a great thing. If we have a small group thing on Wednesday nights as God's people getting together to study the Bible, what a great thing for God's people to get together. I think what has happened in the American church is we've seen what can we do to get people to come? What hook? What this? What that? And what I see here is all we need is God's presence. That's it. So on Sunday mornings, God, we want your presence here. We want you to do whatever you want to do. On Wednesday nights, as we study your word, God, would you speak to our hearts? Because we're you focused. That's what matters. What kind of church we're going to be. Worship team, would you guys come on up here? I didn't tell them this ahead of time. They love it when I surprise them. But we're going to end with an anthem today. And we're going to do Christ Be Magnified. I just love that song. And I want us as a church, it's okay to sing that loudly today. Do you know that? And if you're not the best singer, it's okay. Our speakers are loud enough to drown you out. It's okay. No, but what really matters is your heart. And here the word zamar, that Hebrew word of praise, zamar, praising the Lord with instruments and voices, singing. And one of the passages in here that David will put a guy in charge of the band, And the Bible says this. It'll say he put him in charge of the band because he understood music. And that's one thing that gets lost in the church is, listen, we're not about performance, but what we are is we want to do our best for God. That's why it's okay to have somebody that can play the guitar that knows how to play the guitar. It's okay. The Bible talks about it. Or someone that can sing, that actually can sing. It's okay to have them sing. And you look at this passage in particular, David is putting together a skillful band. Some of these guys that are mentioned, these guys played music every day, all day, to get better and better and better because they wanted to play excellently before the Lord. David was a musician. And when he was out in the fields all by himself, playing the harp, getting better and better at music, getting better and better at praising the Lord by himself, it equipped him for this moment here because he knew the right people to put in the band. So this morning as we praise and worship, listen, we need to be a church. Listen, if someone can play well, let's celebrate that. If they're doing it for the Lord, someone sings well, celebrate that because they're offering that gift to the Lord. What a cool offering. Say, God, you've given me this ability to sing or to play, to lead your people in worship like David put the band together to lead the nation of Israel in worship. This is a God put together thing. David brings the band back together to praise the Lord. You can stand, you can sit, but could I ask you to do this morning? Could you sing loud today? Could you do that? I know some of you that grew up in the Presbyterian Church, this is hard for you, I understand that. But you know what? There's something about what's in your soul. Like if you're so overjoyed at what God's done for you, it shouldn't be hard to sing out. To lift your voice with everything that you've got. That should be something that us as Christians, man, God, I'm going to sing out for what you've done. We have no problems cheering loud at our TVs when our team scores. Let's cheer loud for the King of Kings. Amen? Hey, would you stand with me?
What creation suddenly articulates? When I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be for my feelings. I hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just a doorway to resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. We're singing, oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified.
Ark of the Covenant back in the city of God. And for the church today, all that matters is that Christ be magnified. And as God's church, we sing, Christ be magnified. Nothing else matters. David realized how empty it was without the presence of God. And here's God's city getting the presence back and realizing how good it is, and that's all that mattered. And that was the thing that brought them joy and celebration. That was it. In our church today, it's what Jesus has done for us. He's dying on the cross for our sin so that we could have a relationship with him and be in heaven with him forever. Man, that's all that matters.
Amen.
All the other things that are temporary. This cement building that we call Journey Church is someday going to go away. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. That's what matters. That's why we sing the way we do and celebrate what Jesus has done. That's what we celebrate here. And that's it. I'm the only thing. Dave, can we do that bridge one more time back into that chorus? Yeah, let's do it.
Well, I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be for my feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the
Wednesdays for the holiday season. We'll see you Wednesdays in January. God bless you.